I'd like you to turn to the book of John this morning, the third chapter. And we're not going to read it all, but we're going to be in chapter 3, 4, and 5, and chapter 10, to give you kind of a heads up toward where we're going. I want to preach this morning on the subject of tangled lives. Tangled lives. And what brought about this message, or at least what spurred my thinking about this, and I'm sure not all of you maybe, but some of you can associate with this. The other day I was getting ready to water some flowers here at the church, and so I went to get a water hose out of one of the storage rooms of the annex. And so I went in and I looked, there's three hoses there, and two of them looked like disasters. But one of them was very neatly wound, and I thought, that'll be good. And so I put it on my shoulder, and I don't think this speaks well of me. And I got it over here to the sidewalk, and I laid it on the sidewalk, and somehow the tangle gremlins had jumped on that hose. Because when I laid it down on the ground, it had knots, it was twisted, and it took me 10 minutes to get that thing untangled. I thought, how can that happen? I mean, I wasn't born yesterday. I can carry a water hose, but it just seemed... Anybody else here that happened to you? Two of you? Then the rest of you can go home because you won't need this sermon. Come on, anybody else? Am I just the only one? That's better. Honesty is the best policy. And a few weeks ago, I was up at the camp, but I was going to do some repairs, and it required an extension cord. So I got in the back of my van, and that extension cord was put away just like some of you men have told me. This is the pros way to do it. But by the time I got it out to where I was going to work, it took me another 10 minutes to untangle. There were knots in it and everything like that. And I thought, this is something. But as those things begin to happen, I thought to myself, you know, this is like life. This is like lives, tangled up lives. And how does it happen? How does that happen? You're just going along good in life, and all of a sudden you find out things are all tangled up. And so as that happened, I thought, you know, I'm sure the Bible has something to say about that. And I looked up the word tangled, and you won't find that in the Bible, but you will find some illustrations of lives that were tangled. And they're in a number of places, but the one that struck me was really in John chapter 3, 4, and 5. Because John chapter 3, 4, and 5 talks about three different individuals and how their lives were all tangled up. Some of them, not because of anything they had done. It just life is that way. And that's what we discover when we live life, is that sometimes things happen beyond our control. Now, other times, we have to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes some of our tangles in our life are due to our decisions that we have made, and that's created the tangled, jumbled mess, right? And probably a better illustration would have been Christmas decorations. I got a lot of laughs at that one, so that's the laughter of association. And sometimes that's our life, and we figure it's cheaper to go buy a new set, so we throw them out or whatever. But how does that happen? How do our lives get those tangles that takes us so long to get out? Well, I want to share in the next few moments we have together about three individuals. And the first one is in John chapter 3, and his name is Nicodemus. And anyone that's read the Bible for a while has certainly probably read this passage of Scripture where Jesus introduces us to the term born again, to the term born again. That's not a new term for us, but who have followed the Lord, but it was a new term for them. So we have this man named Nicodemus, and verse 1 says he was a ruler of the Jews. We know Nicodemus from a number of passages in Scripture that we won't go to, but we know him As a man who is probably a member of the Sanhedrin, that is the ruling religious body in the time of Jesus, we see him as a man who is a defender of Jesus when he has been falsely accused and arrested in a sham trial. Nicodemus comes to his defense. And then we see Nicodemus as well as, along with Joseph of Arimathea, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, they beg for the body of Jesus. And it's Nicodemus who assists him in preparing Jesus for kind of a hasty burial because the Sabbath was coming. So we see Nicodemus first in this passage. And what we see with Nicodemus, in my opinion, is a man who was very religious. He's very religious. And I want you to know now, I'm going to talk about religion. And I'm not anti-religion. I think religion has its place. But if you're looking for religion to untangle your life, you're looking in the wrong place. The only thing that untangles a life is relationship. Amen? It's a relationship. Now, religion has its place. I've been part of an organization since I was a little boy, two of them actually, two organizations, and they're both good, and we might call those religious organizations, but the real purpose of my life has been found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man, and he had been taught much about religion. He had been taught the Old Testament, but he had also been taught, because we know that by the time this story takes place, there's an incredible amount of oral traditions that have been added to the old law. And those oral traditions were very dangerous because they were men's opinion on what the law ought to be. So it was possible in the day of Jesus for a very devout Jew to break many laws in keeping other laws. They were almost to the place where they couldn't move. They couldn't do anything religiously without breaking those oral laws. And that's why when you read the book of Matthew, Jesus comes down very hard on the religious oral traditions and said, it is written this, but you have heard it is this. Or you have heard it this, but this is what is written. And he clarifies what God had originally intended. So Nicodemus is this religious man where everything that he knew and had been taught about God was being challenged by this man called Jesus. Everything. And that is possibly why he came to Jesus by night. We read that in the first part of John. That Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Now it's possible that there were other religious leaders that had encouraged him to go try to get it straight what Jesus was trying to say in his teachings. He went by night either because Jesus was so busy in the day or because he was afraid of being discovered. And that probably is more likely the thing, that he went by night because he didn't want anybody to know. So he is a religious man who's been taught everything about God. He knows the oral traditions. I think he's confused about all of that anyway. And then he hears Jesus come along and begin to talk about grace and mercy and forgiveness and loving your enemies and all of that. And that just adds to Nicodemus's tangled religious life. So he comes to Jesus and they begin this dialogue that we're familiar with. And Jesus in verse 3 simply says to him, Nicodemus, at the very start, I want you to know this, that you cannot even begin to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless you're born again. And in verse 7, Jesus said, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus, that blew him out of the water. Nicodemus said, I don't understand what you mean. This is the first time we see the term in the Bible, is in this dialogue here. And Nicodemus was confused. And he says, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's no way humanly possible that you could enter into your mother's womb and be born a second time. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. A birth in the Spirit, where you, what we know now, meaning giving your heart to Christ or getting saved or being born again. He said, that's what I'm talking about. And you, as a teacher in Israel, ought to know these things. Let's read on, verse 7, verse 8. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? So Jesus says, look, you know all about spiritual things, but somewhere you've missed the connection. So Jesus went on to explain what we know as born again. I think what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, in effect, just to boil it down, is this. Nicodemus, you have a real tangled life, and it's tangled up in religion. It's tangled up in the religious teachings of your day. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus who said to the people this, if all you that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and what? I will give you rest. And what he was talking about was you that are weary of the religious structure of your day. You come to me and I'll give you rest from that. Jesus wanted to untangle the religious teachings of the day and show what God had originally intended, and that was that God loves us no matter who we are and that he wants to forgive us and have a relationship with us. And so Jesus says, Nicodemus, you must be born again, or in our vernacular, I think Jesus was saying, in order to get all untangled religiously, you have to start all over again. Because that's what the new birth is. It's a new start. Let's just take a man, any man, not Nicodemus, but any man, and stand him here. And if he is like any of us here today, or you can take a woman if you want to, you know, we'll be inclusive here, it doesn't matter. But we take a human being, and they live life. And they live life in a way that is not pleasing to God. And we know that because Paul wrote in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Anybody here never sin? Wait a minute. Anybody here never sin? I caught you. Yeah. No hands are up. Or I could put it this way. How many here have ever sinned before? Unanimous. So this guy standing here is like us. He's committed sin, and his life is miserable, and he's got tangles, entanglements. He's all tangled up, and he's maybe tried religion. He maybe tried this religion, and it didn't seem to suit him. So he tried this religion. And it didn't seem to suit him. And he tried this religion. It didn't seem to suit him. And he said, well, I'll put some of those all together. I'll use a little of this religion, and I'll use a little of this, and I'll use a little of that, and I'll use a little of this. It's kind of like one of those bumper stickers that you see sometimes on the car. And I won't tell you what it is because you may have it on your car. But it kind of gives the idea that just combine all the religions and we'll have the answer. So this guy's tried all the religions, but he's not changed, because it's not a religion that changes us. And so now we take this same man and we say to him, you need to be born again. So we bring him over here and he gives his heart to Jesus. He gets saved. He's born again, whatever we want to call it. He gets a fresh start. And according to the Bible, the sins have been forgiven, and they as far as the east is from the west. This guy is clean. He's free. He's not a sinner anymore. He's given his heart to Jesus, and he is a new creation because old things have passed away. All things have become new. He is born again. He gets a fresh start, and all the tangles religiously are gone. Now he's ready to live for Jesus. Amen. And from that point on, he never has another trouble in his life. No. No, as a matter of fact, he might have more problems now. But see, he gets a fresh start Because he's born again. Now, the term born again got a bad rap a number of years ago because of a very high-profile person in our country who I won't mention the name, but they gave an interview and professed to be born again, and I don't doubt that they were, but they gave the interview to a very, very terrible magazine. And when people read the interview and what magazine it was in, they put two and two together and said, this guy must be a hypocrite and he's born again. So everybody who uses the term born again, it must be hypocritical and on and on. And it got a bad rap. And all of a sudden, I noticed, and I'm ashamed of this, not for me, but for some of my colleagues, they begin to not use that phrase born again. Because, oh, we don't want to use born again, because people look dimly on born again. But it seems to me if Jesus used it, it ought to be okay with us. Amen? Now, people may not have understood it, and neither did Nicodemus, but Jesus used it because it really describes how Nicodemus's life got untangled from religion. And that is being born again, starting all over again, having your sins forgiven. Now, I hope everyone here has been born again. But if you haven't, I want you to know that God loves you. And he doesn't care what tangles you may have in your life. If you want a fresh start, give your heart to Christ. Somewhere today, talk to me or someone else in the church maybe or at home. Just pray and ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, like that preacher said, I'm a sinner. And I want you to forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. I'm going to start all over. I want to be born again. Pray that prayer sincerely, and my friend Jesus will do it right then. You'll have a fresh start, and then you'll be ready to live your life for Jesus Christ. Amen? Sound too good to be true? All right, but it's not. It is true. Being born again makes a difference. It untangles this religious thing. That may take a little while. But with God's help, you can do it. And so with Nicodemus, he had a tangled up life, and it all had to do with religion. But once he came to Christ, once he was born again, and we don't know by the end of this chapter whether or not Nicodemus accepted that right then. But we know later he became that follower of Jesus, and I believe that he did receive the Lord as his Savior and became born again and got a fresh start. And all of a sudden, the tangles just seemed to disappear because he realized it wasn't religion, but it was a relationship. And that's where we're at today. Now, you can go to whatever church you want to, in my opinion, as long as they're teaching Jesus and he is salvation. You can go to any church you want to. I don't care what religion it is. If they're teaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, then that's a good place, and you can get untangled from this religious entanglement. But I'm alarmed today. I'm alarmed today at the number of individuals, it seems to me, that are really tangled up with religion because they're trying all of them. And they even may try a little bit of Jesus. But friends, we don't try just a little bit of Jesus. With Jesus, it's either all or nothing. It's either all or nothing. And, you know, we've been accused of being narrow-minded and, you know, not accepting and all that. That's really not it at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's what we believe. And that's the way to really become untangled, in my opinion. John chapter 4. Now we come to the story of a woman. She's called the Samaritan woman. And this woman has a real tangled life. And it doesn't take much reading in here to figure that out. And some of her entanglements may have been due to her own choices, or they may have been due to others. I'll explain in a moment. But the backstory on this is that Jesus and the disciples were headed toward Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria. And they ended up in a little city called Sychar, a little village. And the disciples said, well, why do we need to do that? We avoid Samaritans. You see, in Jesus' day, the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. That's why whenever Jesus gave an illustration and he used the idea of the Samaritan, how many have heard the story of the Good Samaritan? People were at they were shocked that Jesus would use that example, because there could be no good Samaritan. And that's the reason I think Jesus used the story, because he wanted to know not all Samaritans were like them. But the Jews felt this, and this is what they taught, is Samaritans were half-breed Jews. And they were not pure, and so because of some lineage stuff and some choices they'd made, we don't even have any business to do with the Samaritans. So they avoided them at all costs. Sounds like a nice Christian thing to do. It's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. We've had similar things happen in our culture, and it's sad. We don't have to believe everything everyone believes, but to ostracize people like that is terrible, in my opinion. So here Jesus says, no, I've got to go there. And his disciples said, well, we'll go get something to eat. So Jesus sits down by the well of Sychar because he knows that a woman's coming to the well. So this woman comes to the well, and she comes at noon, which is the sixth hour, the hottest part of the day. And it has been asked the question, why did she come alone and why did she come to the well at noon? And the reason, I believe, is because this woman had a tangled mess of relationships that had ostracized her from the rest of the village. And she came at noon because she knew no other women would be there. Because the women would come to the wells to draw water in the early hours of the day when it wasn't as hot, or they would come in the evening hours of the day when it wasn't as hot, but they wouldn't come at noon. That was the hottest part of the day, but this woman came at noon. And I think it's because she was ostracized by the village because of she was that kind of woman. And that may be true. She may have been that kind of woman, but I still feel like it's wrong to ostracize that kind of person, because we are all human beings and we need to be loved and cared for. Amen. But here she is, she comes to the well, and here's Jesus. The disciples have gone to get food, and Jesus is sitting there, and he asks her for a drink of water. And she immediately recognizes him as a Jewish man and says, hey, Jews and Samaritans don't have any relationship. We don't do stuff like, you know. When the disciples come back and see him talking to a Samaritan woman, that's two strikes. One, a man wasn't supposed to talk to a woman alone in that culture. And number two, he wasn't supposed to talk to a Samaritan. So Jesus is violating the standards of protocol. Jesus tended to do that, didn't he? But in that conversation with this woman, Jesus begins to reveal who he is. And he begins to talk about water. And she desperately wanted something so she would never have to come back to that well again. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, listen, if you'll follow me, then I'll give you water that you'll never have to draw from this well again. And speaking of physical water, but he said, but I'm going to give you water that's spiritual water. And she jumped on that and said, give me that water so I never have to come back to the well. See, the well to her and the time she came represented her tangled life and how it was affected by all the people that didn't like her. And she didn't want to go through that. So if you look at verse 16 through 18 of John 4, look what at this little piece of dialogue. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And then the woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Duh. Yeah. He just told me everything. And she would later go to the village and say, come and hear a man who's told me everything I ever did. So evidently, he told her more stuff that we are not privy to. He told her everything. And that's why I think the village all came to the well. Because some of those villagers were involved in some of the things he told her, I think. Jesus reveals, she reveals her tangledness, and it's because of her relationships. Now, we don't know why there were five husbands. What I do know is this, that in the day that we're reading about right here, it was possible for a man to divorce a woman for any cause. As a matter of fact, it was called legally the any cause clause. All a man had to do was write out a bill of divorcement before the elders, and all he had to put was any cause. And he could put it down, whatever it was. If the woman did not cook food to his liking, he could divorce her. If he didn't like the way she walked, he could divorce her. If he didn't like the way she kept the house, he could divorce her. For any cause, he could do it. He could divorce her. Now, here's the question. Why did she have five husbands? I don't know the answer for that, except, is it possible that she married five losers? Is it possible that every man she married found fault in her and simply divorced her because she couldn't figure out how to do an easy over egg for breakfast, huh? And then somebody else married her. And somebody else married her. Somebody else. And somebody. Finally, I think after five, she said, forget this. If I'm that bad, if I'm that horrible, I'll just live with the guy. At least he won't divorce me then. He can just walk right out. He can just leave. She was entangled with relationships. Now, is it possible she was the blame? Is it possible maybe one of those husbands had no choice because she was the woman in Proverbs that talks about that was like a leaky faucet? Talking all the time? Dripping all the time? Constantly? Never stopping? And finally the husband had enough? I don't know. Was it her fault? Was it their fault? I don't know. But this I know, there were five divorces. She had problems with entanglements in her relationships. The answer to this woman is the same answer for Nicodemus. You need a brand new start to untangle those relationships. And that can only come through a relationship with me. And that's why she said, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then later she'll say, but you Jews worship on that mountain. We Samaritans worship on this mountain. So not only did she have some entangled relationships, she had some entangled religious ideas too. And Jesus would say to her, there's coming a day when you'll neither worship on that mountain or this mountain, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth. That speaks of that day when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we know that we don't have to worship any mountain. We worship the Lord God of heaven through Jesus Christ. Amen? You need a new start. That's what will untangle your relationship. And the whole city comes to the well. And they stayed there for several days. And Jesus said to the disciples when they got back and they saw the whole village coming to the well, Jesus said, you have a saying that in 3 months the harvest is here? He said, no, the harvest is ripe right now. And I think he points to the village and he says, there's the harvest. And there started a revival in that city. History records that the revival it started in Sychar of Samaria continued on and swept through that community, that by the time of Acts comes, the Samaritans are prophets and they are priests, and the daughters and the men are prophesying, and revival has hit. People have come to know Jesus. A revival started in Samaria because Jesus took time for one woman that was all entangled. And when she gave her heart to Jesus, it started a revival. Praise God. Amen? That's what Jesus can do. So, relationships can easily untangle us. Now, I know divorce happens. I know that. Cheryl and I, you know, we've celebrated 46 years, and there's no happier man in the world about that. But I know that some marriages don't last. They end in divorce. But I want to tell you this right now. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And there's some of you that are remarried, and that doesn't make you any less a believer or loved of God. Know that right now. Now, am I pro-divorce? No. I want to see people try to make it work, make it happen, but sometimes it just doesn't. And that just happens. That's what happens with tanglements. But I want to tell you, Jesus forgives. Amen? Jesus forgives. And he forgave this woman. And I guess it's so close to my heart because my mother, bless her heart, she was married twice as many times as this guy was. So I'm well experienced in what it is to be a child of divorce. But when my mother, bless her heart, made peace with God, Jesus untangled her life and he held none of those against her. And she is with Jesus today in heaven. Praise God, because Jesus untangles lives. Amen? Amen. Because it's not the unpardonable sin. So relationships, they can kind of tangle things up. Maybe you're going through an entanglement right now. I would encourage you to give those tangles to Jesus and see what he can do. Because Jesus can do marvelous things with tangled lives, right? Third story, John chapter 5. Here is a man, and the Bible tells us he is laying at a pool called the Sheep Gate. At the Sheep Gate, there's a pool called Bethesda. Bethesda. And there is a multitude of sick people. They are blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. What we know of this passage is that there was this pool of water, and for whatever reason, I don't understand all of it, but for whatever reason, there were times when the water would be moving, and they believed that an angel had touched the water, and the first one in the water, when the water was moving, was instantly healed. And it worked. That's why so many people were there. Now, I don't know why they all weren't healed. I don't have answers to that. And some commentators will tell you that this never happened, that this was a fable, that it never happened. It should not be in the Bible. But my friends, it is in the Bible. And because it is, I believe it. Because I believe the Bible. I don't understand everything about that, but I believe it was real. And that's why this guy who's laying there has stayed there 38 years. He believed it. But what's interesting about this man and his entanglement, he has been entangled with a physical infirmity for 38 years. And for 38 years, it's taken its toll on him, his family, and his friends. And what I'm about to share with you now is just my opinion. It's not in Scripture. We don't know. But what I do know is this. This man was healed by Jesus. And the entanglements of his physical infirmity were untangled just by a word from Jesus. But this is what I think may have happened. 38 years prior to this, this man had something wrong with him. I don't know if it was a debilitating disease. I don't know what it was. But by now, he can't walk by himself. He can only crawl. Is it possible that when he started out, when he first got sick, maybe his family and his friends were right there for him. We're right there for him. We'll wait with you. We'll sit here, and as soon as that water moves like it's supposed to, we'll pick you up and we'll run and we'll get you there. And maybe they did that a number of times, but 38 years is a very long time. You know what I think happened after 38 years? His family gave up, and his friends gave up, and everybody gave up on him. He had no man. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered to Jesus. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the water when the water is stirred. But when I am coming, another steps down before me." Those words right there touch my heart. I have no man. I have no one. I think what happened is that after 38 years, everybody gave up. His family gave up on him. His friends gave up on him, and he had nobody, nobody left. His entanglement stopped those people from helping him. But I want you to know right now, Jesus never gives up. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. You know, my hat goes off to those who take care of those who are having difficulties physically. My hat goes off to those who stay firm and faithful by that one who's suffering some infirmities. My hat goes off to those who say, I will not give up. I'm going to stay by their side. I made that commitment, and I'm going to stay there. You need our prayers because it is hard sometimes. It is hard sometimes to be the caregiver. But I want to tell you, faithful caregivers make all the difference in the world. And I believe there's a special reward from God in heaven for those who stay by the side of those that are hurting and say, I'm here to the very end. This man didn't have that kind of caregiver. But through the years in our church, I have seen families. And after 41 years of pastoring, I can tell you this. I am proud of the families in our church who have said, I'm sticking with them no matter what. I am standing by their side. I don't care how long it takes because I'm committed to them. Thank God for that kind of caregiver. Amen? Amen. His entanglements, in my opinion, robbed him of his family and his friends. But Jesus came in and made all the difference and healed that wonderful man. He healed him. What is the answer to entanglements? Theirs, ours. The answer, in my opinion, is found in John 10:10. And this will be our last scripture for the day, and then we're done. John 10:10. Jesus said these words. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. You see, what the devil wanted to do to Nicodemus, to the woman in Samaria, and to the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. The devil wanted to steal, kill, and destroy them. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to give them life and life more abundantly. And it didn't matter how entangled their lives were. And I want you to know right now, there's some lives here today listening to me, and there's some tangles in your life right now. And I want you to know this right now. Everyone else may have given up on you, but Jesus has not given up on you. And he wants you to have life and life more abundantly. Praise God. The devil never has any intention except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give us life and life more abundantly. He can turn the tangles into victories. Amen? He can do that. Amen. Years ago, when Sharina was just a little girl, Cheryl left us for a few days. How dare her do that? And so I had to get Sharina ready for school. So I washed her hair. And I forgot to put something in it. I'm sorry. I'm a dad. I don't know. I forget what it was. Dawn detergent or something. I don't know what it was I was supposed to put in her hair. But it was supposed to take away tangles. And I forgot. So here I have this little girl, and I got to fix her hair, and it's school day. And I'm starting to comb, and it's, ow, oh, ah, 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 oh, dad, you're killing me. Dad, I said, sweetheart, I'm sorry, there's tangles. She said, Mom never does this. Mom doesn't have this trouble. And I said, okay, we got to work this out. So I said, so what do we do? She said, well, Dad, start at the bottom. So I started at the top, trying to pull out the tangles. Got to start at the bottom, you know. So she worked with me. She'd, ouch, and I'd go to a different spot. Oh, go to a different spot. But we worked. After about an hour or two, we worked it out. We got those tangles out. See, sometimes, folks, that's what you got to do to get rid of tangles. You got to take them to the Heavenly Father and say, Father, start helping me take the tangles. And it may take a little while, but eventually you're going to get them out. Amen? Amen. So finally, we got all the tangles out, got her fixed. I called the school and said, Sherina will be late today because her mother left us for 2 days. And I didn't do her hair right, but we made it. And you're going to make it too. Because the Heavenly Father knows how to untangle our lives. Amen? He knows how to do that. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the God who untangles. You're the God who takes us where we are. And maybe we've been tangled up with religion. Maybe we've been tangled up, Lord, with relationships. Maybe we've been tangled up with some physical infirmities. Some of them maybe not due to anything at all that we've done. Some of them maybe because of choices we've made. Doesn't matter. We thank you, O God, that you are the God who wants to come and say, I can untangle that. I want you to have life and life more abundantly. Lord, for whoever's here today that maybe needed to hear these words, I want them to know right now that a tangled up life does not disqualify them from God's help. God wants to help them. He wants to encourage them, but we just need to give our tangles to the Lord. We need to work with Him, and it may take a little time, but with us working with God and God working with us, those tangles can be got out of the way, and we can have that abundant life that Jesus, you spoke about. We know the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why we need to bring our tangled lives to Jesus. Pray that someone here today, Lord, would be born again, that they would accept the Lord as their Savior, that they would say, yes, Jesus, my life is a tangled mess, but I want to give it to Jesus today, and I want a fresh start like you gave Nicodemus. I want you to help me, Lord, to know that past relationships don't have to ruin my future with you, Lord. Father, tangled up physical situations don't have to stop your grace working in my life. Father, I pray right now, Lord, for every caregiver, for everyone here today who is assisting and helping minister to someone and being beside someone who is suffering and hurting physically. I pray that extra strength would be theirs, Lord, that there would never be a time that their loved one would be without anybody, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray for strength and healing and ministry come. God, you can untangle the cords of our lives. And we give you thanks for that today. Father, thank you for the time we've had together in the service. And we just look to you for strength for anything that we might have need of today. And we give you thanks for it. If Jesus has helped you at any time in your life, I just want you, if physically possible, to lift a hand to him right now. And by doing that, say, Jesus, I thank you for your help. I thank you for your help. I thank you for helping untangle some things in my life already, Lord. And I just commit to you anything that's all tangled up, Lord, in my life and my home and my finances, Lord, and my relationships, Lord, whatever they are, I give them to you right now. And I believe that you're going to help us. Little by little, we'll untangle that cord. We'll untangle that rope. We'll untangle that hose. And Lord, we'll just be functioning well again. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank him for his grace today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church. We'll dismiss you now. Have a wonderful week. And if not before, we'll see you next Sunday in God's house. God bless you.